This evening we turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. One of the inspired writings of Solomon, written near the end of his earthly sojourn. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 is the chapter that we read tonight. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also diverse vanities. But fear thou God. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, so that in all points, as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Behold that which I have seen. It is good and comely for one to eat and to drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. This evening I call your attention to verse 2 of Ecclesiastes 5. Keep thy foot when thou... Verse 2. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the first two verses, really the first seven verses of this chapter, warn the people of God against the vanity of false worship. The wise, inspired preacher speaks very bluntly of the sacrifice of fools. He calls us to the true worship of Jehovah. Such worship is not the shallow, man-centered worship that can be pursued without any thought of God. True worship is that which recognizes God as God. But in verse 2, we have instruction fitting for a prayer day meditation. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. Powerful instruction. Fitting for us, who are so often demanding of God. We are indeed called to pray. God would have us express our thanksgiving to Him as well as tell Him our needs. He would have us call upon Him for our daily bread, acknowledging Him as the only fountain of all good. But let's be careful not to be hasty in our approach to Him. Proper prayer calls for reverent reflection. And so we consider this verse tonight, Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2, under the theme, reverent reflection and prayer. Notice with me, first of all, the need for reverent reflection. Secondly, how this reflection is exercised, and finally, why such reverent reflection and prayer is blessed. The need for reverent reflection, how this reflection is exercised, and why such reverent reflection and prayer is blessed by God. To pray properly, it's necessary that we come before God in reverent reflection. I refer to the need of giving careful consideration in our thoughts and actions as we come to God in prayer. You can easily see how the first verse of this chapter speaks of going to the house of God to worship. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. In the house of God, of which the preacher speaks in this Old Testament setting, was the temple in Jerusalem, where the people of God went to worship according to the law. And there, to the house of God, they were to bring their sacrifice. And they were to offer their prayers and pledge their and pay their vows. Now we recognize, of course, that that Old Testament form of worship is finished. It's complete. Jesus Christ our Lord fulfilled the priesthood and offered the one sacrifice forever. That's not to say our worship is complete. Though the form has changed, this text still stands in all its force with application to our worship today. In the New Testament, the house of God is heaven. Even our coming into the sanctuary is only an expression of our longing for the everlasting sanctuary of God. Christ, having entered within the veil, has fulfilled everything the temple represented. In the heavenly sanctuary, our eternal high priest appears in the presence of God for us, as we read in Hebrews 9, verse 24. For us, therefore, to enter the house of God is not merely to enter this sanctuary built by the hands of several of you some 30 years ago or so. We're approaching the living God. We're approaching Him who has no delight in fools. We're entering Him who is within the veil, spiritually entering the presence of the Most High God, confident that He will receive us for Jesus' sake. Many of our children have learned verse Proverbs 15, verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. And others have learned a similar truth expressed in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. That's the instruction given to all who would enter God's presence. And when it comes to prayer, it's necessary that we consider Him before whom we come, and that we hear Him first of all. In other words, our prayers must be subject to God's word. As we come before Him, and we ought to come before Him in prayer, that's our calling as His children, but as we come before Him, let us do so knowledgeably, and by that, I mean, let us approach Him as He so instructs us in the Scriptures. You realize it's a common thing today that Christians meet in prayer groups. That can be an excellent thing. We don't criticize the concept of gathering in small groups with fellow believers to pray. Perhaps it would be well that we as a congregation gather more frequently in times of prayer. We read in the New Testament of the early church gathering together for prayer. But there's also a sad phenomenon that we observe today, and that is people gathering for prayer without really knowing who God is. That's a tragedy of a Christianity that has become man-centered, entirely focused upon human behavior, human feelings, and what's in it for me. There are multitudes who look upon God as a rich benefactor who loves everybody and is willing to give us whatever we ask for. If you have a nice dad, you find that maybe he will help you if you ask him. And so they think that God is just a nice guy you can approach for everything and anything. They'll even call him dad. And prayer consequently becomes a matter of what I want. People become hasty to approach God with anything they want. But in the text before us, we are given very pointed instruction. Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Why? For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. God is God. He's the great and glorious God, whom no man hath seen nor can see. When you pray, don't be rash with your mouth, so that you speak thoughtlessly, oblivious of the one whom you are addressing. But let the consciousness of God's greatness and God's glory be the criterion of every word you speak. To stand in the presence of God, to speak to Him, requires reverence. And when I speak of reverence, I don't speak merely of the language we use. Reverence is a matter of the heart. Reverence is to approach God with a holy awe. We ought to be overwhelmed by the thought that we're drawing near the one who alone is sovereign, who is in heaven, who owns the heavens and the earth. This text doesn't mean to say that God is confined to heaven. God is omnipresent, everywhere present, to be sure. When Scripture speaks of God being in heaven, we must never think of him as being millions of miles away from us. As Paul said to the pagan Gentiles when he preached in Athens, in him we live and move and have our being. The Lord himself speaks through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 23, verse 24. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? We speak of God being the transcendent one. He transcends. He rises above all that is called creature. The heaven, even the heaven of heavens, cannot contain him. But when the Word of God makes this distinction of his being in heaven while we are on earth, it presents the very clear and accurate picture that God alone is the absolutely sovereign ruler of the universe. He's Lord, whose throne is in heaven. The earth is his footstool, and we're living at his footstool. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. That was the call to worship we heard this evening from Psalm 99, verse 5. When you're about to open your mouth in prayer, you have to do so in the clear and profound consciousness of exactly that truth. In prayer, we are approaching the ruler of the universe, majestic in holiness. He's the creator. All things in heaven and earth owe their existence solely to the word of his power. He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Psalm 33, verse 9. And because he's the creator, he owns this. He owns everything. Let's not forget that when we seek his blessing upon our labors, upon the labors of our farmers. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein, we confess in Psalm 24, verse 1, and turn to Psalm 50. We're reminded that God owns everything, but he also governs everything. Everything serves his purpose. The movement of the clouds, the rain and the sunshine serve the purpose of God. The air that you breathe, the water that you drink, the milk that the cows produce, the bread, the meat that you eat, the clothes that cover your bodies, the money which you use to buy these things, the jobs, the strength of your body to do the work, even your mind and will, all belong to God. They're his. He's in heaven. You upon earth, says the inspired preacher to you and to me. And as you stand before him ready to pray, be sure you grasp this truth. That's how we are to approach him. Don't be hasty to speak. Think first. We often fail in that, don't we? We often have to admonish our children, think before you speak. And then it hits us, we do the same thing. And we do the same thing in prayer. Shall we come before him as if we can give him something? Shall we come before him as if our religiosity can earn heaven with him? As if to pray makes us pious? Then we offer the sacrifice of fools. We have nothing to give him. Shall we complain? We do that pretty easily too, don't we? Things don't go the way we think they should go, we complain. We lack the things we think we should have, we complain. Think. What does God owe us? Who has the right to complain? How presumptuous. Be not rash with thy mouth. Give reverent reflection to the greatness of our God before you speak. That's necessary. Because God is God alone. He alone is Lord. In addition, that reverent reflection is necessary not only because of who God is in himself, but because of who we are. We're mere creatures. We who are on earth have no right to anything, even as creatures. That sense of entitlement, that's such a prevalent way of thinking in our day, that's thoroughly unbiblical. There's nothing that we can call our own. That's true even apart from our sinfulness. How can the clay pot claim ownership of the potter? You and I as creatures have no claim upon that which God created alongside us. But let's not overlook that terrible and inescapable truth. We're not only creatures. We're sinners. We deserve one thing, and one thing only, everlasting condemnation. We deserve to be rejected by God. You believe what you sing from Psalm 130, don't you? If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? If he should mark even one transgression, if he should hold it against us, we would be cast into everlasting damnation. We have only one avenue of approach to him, and that's in Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? We have to come before him as those who have been bought by Christ's precious blood. Then we come with thankful hearts. Then we come realizing our dependence upon God. Then we come recognizing that he is the Lord of our life, Lord over all things. We're his property, together with the whole world. Let that be your reverent reflection as you come to him in prayer. How is this reflection exercised? By humble quietness. Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Let thy words be few. Oh, you may let your words be as many as you please if you mean to praise and glorify and adore your God. Pour out your hearts in abundance of words if you will acknowledge that he is Lord. The text before us doesn't contradict what we read, for example, in Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Paul writes to the Christians in Thessalonica, pray without ceasing. Let your words be many. If you are acknowledging the lordship of your God and Savior, for of his works of mercy, there are no end. And of his greatness we shall speak and sing into all eternity. With your needs even, come to him in fervent prayer. He would have you lay all your needs before his throne of grace. Recognize his sovereignty and your dependence upon him. Bring your troubles to him. But be not rash with your mouth. That is, when you come before God in prayer, don't presume to sit in judgment over him. Don't criticize his ways with you. Don't listen to the voice of your sinful hearts as you approach God's throne. In that sense, let your words be few. Speak with careful thought. Think before you approach him. Let your words be governed by his word. Recognize him for who he is. God is God. There is no one, certainly not you or me, who has the authority or the wisdom to be his advisor. The apostle, when thinking about that very truth, was awestruck with God's great glory. I refer to Romans 11, verses 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. When it comes to our praying, beloved, we have to remember God is God. And he's our God. We have the calling to pray for our earthly needs. Because of God's creation embracing covenant, we may gather in a prayer day service and seek his blessing upon our labors from day to day. Upon the labors of our farmers, we ask him for his care for crops, for his provision, for our daily bread. He would have us pray to him for all these things. Because when we belong to him in Jesus Christ, all things are for our sakes. But let's not forget, God is in control constantly, no matter how he is pleased to answer our prayers. Our prayers must always be subject to his will, because he knows what must be for our sakes. He controls all things. Every single creature in this living universe is directed by the hand of God according to his will. That's what the Bible teaches us. Shall we live in that consciousness? We serve the only great and living God. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. He clothes every lily of the valley with greater glory than that of Solomon. He numbers every hair on a person's head. Our children study the stars in the heavens. He knows every one of them by name. You ever see a photograph of the night sky? It's incredible how many stars there are. He knows them all by name. These are the kinds of things the Bible reveals to us about God. You know those things, but do you pray in the consciousness of them? God is in heaven, and we upon earth. Shall we express our recognition of that in our prayers, beloved? Now let's bring it closer to home. Let's speak of the things that touch us personally. Shall we not recognize God's right to be God? When you're healthy and well, it's God who gives you that health and strength. It's God who gives you the strength of youth. But when you receive an infection through a little scratch in your hand, it's God who sent that to you. And when you're stricken with a sickness that will bring you to the grave, it's by the hand of God that you receive that affliction. Because it's God's means to draw you closer to Him and finally to take you home. Should you harvest an abundant crop? That's God's gift to you. But should your crop be destroyed by hail just before you're ready to harvest? Don't forget the majesty and wisdom of God. His hand also guides the hail and the rain, and sometimes the lack thereof. We don't understand His reason. But in our prayers, let's remember He's the all-wise God. Prosperity and adversity, health and sickness, fruitful and barren years, life and death. They're all of God. He's in heaven, we upon earth. Don't be rash with your mouth when you pray. In time of sickness, we may bring our desires to God. When a young mother's stricken with serious illness, or a husband and father, God expects of us that we approach Him in our prayers and pour out our souls before Him. It's our longing that He grant recovery besides the grace necessary for the moment in dealing with that trial. But let thy words be few. Don't make demands upon God. Don't instruct Him to change His government. When we see His judgments poured out upon the earth, and we know those judgments affect His own people, let's not be hasty to insist that He stop. Let's recognize He's Lord over all. He teaches us to pray, "Thy will be done, Father. Give us grace to will thy will." That's how we are to pray, having reflected reverently upon His word. Such reverent reflection in prayer is blessed, too. When our prayers are characterized by such knowledgeable reflection of God's majesty and lordship, we receive a peace that passes all understanding, because we recognize that not only is the Lord the absolute governor of all things, but that all things are for Christ's sake. And when you and I are members of Christ by faith, that means all things are for our sakes. Our foolish hearts might question that. That's why the text cautions us, "Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God." The reference is to our heart of flesh, that which governs our earthly perspective, because what God reveals goes beyond our earthly perspective. We speak of heavenly truths. That's why we have to bow before God's word. That's why knowledge, spiritual knowledge, is required in order to pray. And that knowledge of faith is the gift of grace worked in our hearts by the Spirit of Christ. So we know all things happen not by chance, but by God's fatherly hand. Presently we're going to sing a versification of Psalm 139, that's Psalter number 383. All that I am, I owe to Thee. Thy wisdom, Lord, hath fashioned me. I give my Maker thankful praise, whose wondrous works my soul amaze. Ere into being I was brought, Thy eye did see, and in Thy thought my life in all its perfect plan was ordered ere my days began. That's God. He who is wisdom determines and works all things after the purpose of His own will. That's Ephesians 1. He has made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. When we pray to Him, reverently reflecting upon who He is and what He has done for us, when we acknowledge Him as our Father for Jesus' sake, we pray with the assurance that He will always answer our prayers with what is best for us. There will be many times, as there have been in the past, when we simply can't see how God's way is best for us. But God knows, and He knows with perfect knowledge. Every work, every event in your life and mine is wrought by God in perfect wisdom. Because He knows all things in relationship to one another and in relationship to His own sovereign purpose, also in your life and mine. Everything serves His appointed goal. We don't see that. We can't see that. Because there's only one God. He's in heaven, and we are on earth. We often look at things from our infinitesimally small and narrow viewpoint of our own earthly and carnal wants and desires in order then to tell God what should be done. Foolish. Be not rash with thy mouth. Let thy words be few. God is in heaven. He who loved us so much that He gave His own dear Son for our salvation, shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? That's His promise to you who believe. We read it in Romans 8. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Let's pray in that consciousness, beloved. Let's give God the praise. To Him alone belongs the glory. That's the purpose in all things. All things are of Him and through Him and unto Him. Pray in that consciousness with reverent reflection upon His word. He loves us for the sake of His own dear Son, caring for us now and forever. and therein is our blessedness. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege in this evening to gather for a little while and to reflect as is necessary upon Thee, upon Thy greatness, upon Thy glory, to reflect again to our own humility how small we are. And Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast so loved us as to give us to Thine own dear Son and to purchase us with His precious blood and to give us that knowledge that we might know that all things are for our sakes. Father, teach us to pray, trusting in Thee for Jesus' sake. Amen.